Deuteronomy chapter 6. Kind of in the interim between the two divisions of the Ten Commandments, so I thought appropriate to speak on the greatest or the two greatest commandments to remind us of the proper motivation behind obedience to the Lord. And get them in the mindset of do's and don'ts, and it is true that the commandments are in precept and prohibition form. But to remind us that the Lord does not save heartless subjects. He saves us from the inside out, and He wants His children to love Him. Our God is not like the gods of the heathen that are ruthless and unpredictable and mean, murderous, and demanding of the unrighteous sort, but He's a great and gracious and reasonable God. And His work for us comes from His heart. He delighted in His creation. He said it was very good. And He delights in His creatures. He loves His people. And He wants us in return to love Him. And just like John said, we love Him because He first loved us. And the Lord Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 6, if you notice from our reading this morning, after the question, what is the greatest commandment? And He quotes from this passage in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Jehovah our God is one Jehovah. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." That is something that you're always writing and seeing and talking and communicating. "And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." And so it's appropriate to put the Word of God on our walls and on our door frames and so on. Now, this passage does not quote the second commandment, but those of you who have read the Old Testament remember that Leviticus chapter 19 has already given us the second commandment. Leviticus 19, you don't need to turn there, but it says in verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge or revenge, take vengeance on. Thou shalt not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." So much for people who say that the Old Testament is just speaking of a God of judgment, and a God who is mean and murderous, and the New Testament is revealing the God of love and grace. We see in the Old Testament, God is the God of love and God of mercy as well as justice and judgment. He's the same God. He does not change. And aren't you glad that He commands our love, not just our obedience? And He doesn't command us without supplying the needs, the wherewithal in which to obey Him. The Lord gives us the heart as well as the mind to obey Him. And remember what Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now that could either be a command, "If you love me, keep my commandments," or it could be simply, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." It can be translated either way. And I can see the second, the latter. He's saying what will flow from true love will be simple obedience. Obedience is the test of our love, isn't it? And the result of our love is obedience. So we have considered the first four commandments of the Decalogue. The who of worship, thou shalt worship the Lord, or thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now that's the prohibition form. Remember, the New Testament often gives us the opposite. And it really, throughout the Bible, you have both precept and prohibition. What would be the precept form of the first commandment? The Lord Jesus quoted it to the devil, remember? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That was the precept form of the first commandment. He could have simply said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, when the devil said, bow down and worship me. But he used it, he quoted it, the precept form of that first commandment. The second commandment is the what, or the matter of worship. How do we worship the Lord? In what way? Do we have to climb Mount Sinai every year? Do we have to take a pilgrimage to Jerusalem? Does he command us to, what does he command us to do? How do we show our love? How do we worship him? How do we show his worth in our lives? There are all kinds of different ways in which people worship their gods. Do we have to give our children into the fire? In our day, do we still have to have sacrifices and blood offerings? What do we have to do? And the second commandment says, as I direct you, basically. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images or any likeness of anything, and you remember the rest of it. Basically, it's saying that we are to worship the Lord as he directs us. Just like you, when you buy something, you're to use it as directed. And we worship the Lord as he directs us. He does not want us to make images of him. He's an invisible God, and he wants us to worship in the way he is directed. That is, we pray, we preach, we teach, we evangelize, we give, we have the Lord's Supper, we have baptism. Those are all means of worship. And we ought to be careful, we don't add or subtract from these. We're to make sure that we enter into wholeheartedly all the means of worship that God has directed. Now, what's the precept form of the second commandment? If it's thou shalt not make in thee any graven image, is there a precept that's found somewhere in the Bible? And there is. John chapter 4. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So that is the precept form of the second commandment. God says, I'm a spirit. I want you to worship me spiritually and biblically, in spirit and in truth. I want you to be careful that you worship me as directed. I'm the ruler. I'm the God who sets the terms. It doesn't have a right to do that. Your employer sets the terms of the employees. If you're a boss, if you're an employer, you set the terms. And someone who rebels against that, wants to add or subtract, or dismiss or demean, they get in trouble. That's not pleasing to those who are in authority. And God is not pleased when we simply add to or subtract or dismiss the way in which he's all wise. You know, people say, why does God want us to pray to him? I've heard unsaved people say, isn't he not arrogant that he wants man to get on their knees? And of course I said, you don't always have to be on your knees. There are people who prayed sitting down, standing up. You can pray with your eyes open as you drive. And anyway, it's amazing the complaint that people have about God's way of doing things. But we humbly submit to him. He's right. We trust him, don't we? And prayer is simply a way in which we show that we're dependent on God. We need him. We're not in control of our circumstances, are we? And the third commandment, again, is in the prohibition form. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It shows us what manner in which we're to worship God. And you remember the precept form of that? That's in this chapter, chapter 6. Verse 13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and thou shalt swear by his name. So instead of taking it in vain, we use his name properly when we witness, when we sing, when we are in court. This is a court setting, verse 13, that we swear by his name. We under oath. Jared and Trinity, as it were, took an oath and swore by God's name that they would be faithful to one another. And then, of course, we looked at the fourth commandment, the when of worship, the Lord's Day, that he is good and he is gracious. And, of course, that's in the precept, the positive form. So what's the prohibition form of number 4? We have that throughout the Bible. Thou shalt not profane the day of the Lord. You have verses like that in Nehemiah and other passages. But as we look at the other six, and we begin to do so, Lord willing, next week, all of these commandments are spoken aloud, audibly, and accompanied by trumpet, lightning, and thunder. God's voice that shook the mountain. And he also wrote these on tables of stone. So maybe you've had scoffers and scorners say, well, who wrote the Bible? And you can say, well, I know one portion that God did write himself. And if you just know those Ten Commandments, they're enough to convict you of sin and to convict you of your need of a Savior. So we know the Ten Commandments were spoken and written by God himself. But the rest of the Scripture, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And of course, they not only spake, but they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus actually summarizes all the Ten Commandments with two more summaries, right? With another summary. And he answers this to the question of what is the greatest commandment. And really what he answers is, I give you the two greatest commandments. The greatest one is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second greatest, second to one, is thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what he's saying is, the greatest commandment, he calls actually two things, the first and the greatest, in Matthew's account. First means it's priority, right? Great means it's very important, okay? Now the second commandment, he says, is great, so it is very important, but it's second. It's secondary. Now second is pretty close. I mean, if you're in second place, like we ended up in softball, that was pretty high up there, don't you think? Well, there were only six or seven or eight teams, but it was a lot higher than we did last year. But second is high, but not as high as one. So, but still, usually things that you have number one and number two on your list are very important. And the Lord is saying, I want you to have this number one and two on your lists. So when we think about our agendas every day, I'm sure you all have lists, things that you need to do every day. I need to go to Walmart and have these particular items purchased. I need to do this today. And you line it up. Well, I wonder, do we always have number one and two? We need to love the Lord with all of our heart today. We need to love our neighbors, ourselves. Those should be on our lists. They're the two greatest commandments for us to follow every single day. I have to admit, I don't put those on my lists every day. But we should. The Lord is saying this is the first and greatest commandment. And the next one is second, is like unto it. And it's also great. They're most important to God, for sure. Because He is our God and Creator. And they ought to be most important to us because we're His people. And especially His children. So, I want us to just ponder the conclusion to the greatest of the commandments, the transition to the second greatest commandment, and an introduction to that second commandment as well. Now remember, the summary of the ten, thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, we believe, has four commands under it, right? The first four commandments. And you can find that in various passages. When the Lord quotes, for instance, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, he'll quote one of the four commandments or more. And of course, in several passages in the New Testament, he'll quote some of the last six. For instance, look at Matthew chapter 19. How do I know that the fifth commandment is under thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? There are people in history that have put the fifth commandment under thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. How do we know number five is under the second greatest commandment? Well, one of the passages is in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Remember, the rich young ruler came to the Lord and said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life, or that I might have eternal life? Here's Jesus' answer, Matthew 19:17. Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. What's that one, children? That's number... And notice, it doesn't say thou shalt not kill. So, kill here, the Bible teaches that kill means to murder. Doesn't mean you can't kill animals for food. Or you can't go to war, a just war. Thou shalt do no murder is what? There you go, number six. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What number is that? Seven. Thou shalt not steal. Eight. Thou shalt not bear false witness. But notice what he does next. He goes backwards now. Honor thy father and thy mother. What's that? Number five. Right? He leaves out number ten here. But how do we know number five comes under thou shalt not, or thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself? Because he quotes it. He concludes it with a summary of those four or five commandments. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So we're pretty conclusive here, aren't we? That the last six commandments come under love thy neighbor as thyself. And the first four commandments are underneath thou shalt love the Lord with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So as we conclude the greatest of the commandments that we have seen the last four or five or six Sundays, the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. You see that. We worship only God, and we worship Him as He directs. We use His name properly, and we honor His day. We hold it up as special, just like you hold up your birthday as a special day, and we hold up the anniversary of our parents as a special day, and Christmas Day we set aside, or Easter. Well, the Lord, don't you think He's worthy to have one day every seven? We have one day every year, our birthday, right? We have one day every year for an anniversary. But God says, I'm the God of glory, and I want a day every week. Doesn't He deserve it? The God of glory, He made us. Aren't you glad He made you as a human being? Aren't you glad He didn't make you a worm? Aren't you glad He didn't make you a rabbit? I know we like rabbits. You saw some at the fair. It was kind of strange having rabbits on a leash yesterday. But aren't you glad He made you in His image? And doesn't He have the right to say, now I want you to show your love for me and your thankfulness to me by giving me a whole day every week? That'll show that you really appreciate that I gave you life and that I gave you salvation. And so the first four commandments, the Lord wants us to develop a relationship with Him. Why would He command us? Do you think He commands us things to make us miserable? Now, sometimes people in authority just command things to make people miserable. I want you to clean the toilet five times a day. Just to make people miserable. God does not command these things to make us miserable. Now, He commands us because He knows we're reluctant. He could have put them as options that He didn't. Well, if you want to, I want you to have me only as your God. Why does He put them in command form? Thou shalt. Or thou shalt not. Because He knows we're in a sinful world, right? He knows there are other so-called gods out there that are taught by people that teach different things. And He wants us to be serious. He wants us to see this is serious business. This is not an option. This is not, you know, we're living in the West. You know, have it your way. Independence. No absolutes. I want to be relative. I want to do it my way. In my time, the Lord knew that man would be like this. And that's why He has 8 of the 10 commandments in the prohibition form. But in heaven, it's not going to have to be thou shalt not, is it? In heaven, it's going to be thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. But you know, in the Christian church, it ought to be thou shalt. It ought to be different. We ought not have to always give prohibition, should we? But unfortunately, we know our own weaknesses and our own sinfulness. And so we have to put things in prohibition form. But number one is simply saying, I want you to be a monotheist, right? I want you to worship me alone. And that's what it says in Deuteronomy 6. The Lord our God is one Lord. Now, does monotheism prevent Trinitarianism? The Jews and others would say, you guys are polytheists. If you're worshiping the Son and the Spirit, then you're worshiping three gods and not one God. Does the first commandment prevent or prohibit Trinitarianism? Well, listen to what Jesus said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, they knew he was referring to the Ten Commandments. That kind of statement is not saying, if you love me, I have my own set of commandments, and God has his own set of commandments. I'm setting myself against God. The Lord Jesus was simply saying, I'm God. They're my commandments. And we know that because he said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm not setting up another day in contradiction to the Father. The Father has the seventh day, and I have the first day. And you worship me and keep my commandments and my day, and now you turn your back on the Father. No, Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and I have a right to change the day from the seventh to the first day of the week. And I'm in total agreement, and the Father is in total agreement with me. That's what Jesus is saying. And by the way, Jesus accepted worship. And when the Father said, thou shalt have no other gods before me, he was saying, and you know that the Son and the Spirit are also God. And remember what he said in the first chapter of Genesis, let us make man in our image. And so we know that the Lord is wanting us to develop a relationship. I want you to have me as your God. I want you to pray to me and love me and serve me all the days of your life. I want you to worship me in spirit and in truth. I want you to pray. I want you to preach. I want you to evangelize. I want you to teach your children these words and put them on your walls and put them on your head and put them on your clothes. And some people say, is that literal? Certainly, it includes being literal, but what is the Lord saying? I want my word to dominate your life because it's my word. It's my will for you. I want you to use my name and my attributes and my works in prayer and in witness and in your teaching and in your conversation. And I want you to enjoy a day of heaven on earth. You see, this is the essence of love, to discriminate. Love discriminates. And the Lord says, I want you to love me in this particular way. We know what discriminating love is. Some people say love isn't discriminate. Well, would you let somebody just go up and kiss your wife? Love is discriminate. There's a certain way to show our love in our different relationships. And God says, here's a way I want you to show your love for me. Have me as your God. Take my name. Use it wisely. Spend a day with me. Worship me in spirit and in truth. Love me with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. It's very difficult to divide those, isn't it? Isn't he saying, with all that you have, I want you to meditate on me. That's going to love me with your mind. To think about me. My meditation of thee will be sweet. What did the psalmist say? Oh, I love thy word. It is my meditation all day long. So you can show your love by the Lord by thinking about him on purpose. And that will be our thought, Lord willing, tonight. But what is he saying? Love me sincerely. Love me wholly. That's the conclusion to this greatest command. I don't want to leave the last four commandments that we've considered. I don't want to leave it without reminding us that we're to love the Lord sincerely and wholly and thoughtfully and sacrificially. That's what it means to love him with all our being. Remember, Romans says to present our bodies as living sacrifices. He doesn't want to be dead fish. He wants us to be living sacrifices. But living and sacrificial. You see that? I want you to live for me, but I want you to sacrifice for me. It'll take sacrifice to love me with all your being. It'll take getting up early maybe in the morning. It'll take setting aside time for devotion. It'll take planning to witness to people. It'll take hard work to teach your children catechisms and confessions and ways in which you can organize the Bible into logical form. It'll take time and effort and sweat and tears and crying out to me. Love is discriminate. This is the first and the greatest commandments. And may I remind us as we move to the transition, if these are the greatest commandments, so what are the greatest sins? Let me just start with, if this is the greatest commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, what is the greatest sin? Homosexuality? Divorce? That's what people often, by the way they preach and stump and holler about these sins from the pulpit, they're the greatest sins out there. Oh yes, homosexuality is a sin. But you know the greatest sin is not loving the Lord? Has to be. If the greatest commandment is to love them, the greatest sin has to be to not love them. And that's why breaches of the first four commandments were capital punishment in the Old Testament. You had another God, you were put to death. You added or subtracted to worship, you were put to death. You blasphemed his name, what did the man do when they fought and blasphemed the name? He was put to death. When you profane his day and mar it, be like somebody at your child's birthday party. And some, you ever had a child at your child's birthday party, a friend or a relative, and all they do is talk about themselves? It's his birthday, and all they're doing is talking about themselves. That's profaning your child's birthday party when somebody else takes control and is just talking about themselves. And man takes this day and says, I want it for myself. That's why that man was put to death for collecting sticks. It wasn't just some man that was arbitrarily, oops, I just did this today. This was a person that had it in his heart. It was a person that was doing it repeatedly. The Lord tells us the greatest sin is to not love Him with all of our heart. May we confess our sin today. Lord, we haven't loved Thee as we ought. And now we transition to the second greatest commandment. And again, honor thy father and thy mother begins the second table. And as we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, isn't it wonderful that the beginning of the second table is positive? The Lord wants our experience with leaders, with parents, with authority to be a positive experience. He could have said, thou shalt not dishonor your father or mother. And He has done that in other passages. But it's very wise and telling that the Lord wants us to have a positive experience with our parents and with those that are in authority. But as we transition from the first to the second greatest commandment, it's saying that vertical love flows into horizontal love. Vertical love will flow into horizontal love. Or love from above, will, from heaven, will reach to earth. Remember Psalm 133? You ever considered the illustration there? That the oil from the fellowship of believers starts at the top. It says how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he gives an illustration of it. It starts from the top. Like the oil went from the top of Aaron to the bottom of Aaron. From his head to the bottom of his garments. What is he saying? I think he says at least a few things. That unity starts with heaven, with God. If you know God, that oil of love and unity will flow down to us. But it also says something about, you know, in the family, if love is in the marriage, in the parents, it'll flow to the children. If love is in the leadership of the church, it'll flow to the rest of the church. It has to start at the top. And isn't it interesting how you have, again, the love for God flowing into your love for man? And the Lord says things like this in the New Testament, love one another as I have loved you. You see that? If you experience the love of God, you can love each other. We can love each other if we've experienced His love. Love one another as I have loved you. If I have loved you, you will love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11. We have this commandment from Him that the one who loves God loves his brother also. So over and over again, we have that truth, that vertical love will issue into horizontal love. What is dear to your Heavenly Father will be dear to you, and His children are dear to Him. And the Lord wants us to be endeared to those who have been born of the Spirit of God. In heaven, we pray, Lord, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, there's great reciprocal love among the saints. And may the Lord's love that is experienced in heaven flow to earth to us. You know what philanthropy means? Love of man. Theophilus means the love of God. Theophilus will flow into philanthropy or Philadelphia. The second greatest, it's second to one, but it's very important. And the Lord wants us to love one another as He has loved us. And then finally, an introduction to the second commandment. Neighbor is a very broad term that includes everyone that's involved in the last six commandments. Literally, the name or the word neighbor means one nearby. So in the fifth commandment, your neighbor is your parent. Your neighbor is your teacher. Your neighbor is your leader. We're to honor them. And when you think about each of the last six commandments, I think that we can use the word respect as well. Respect authority or someone's position, number five. Respect life, number six. Respect dignity, the dignity of an individual, number seven. Respect ownership and wealth, number eight. Respect your reputation and your trust, number nine. You don't steal it. Or, I'm sorry, you don't bear false witness. You respect someone's reputation and trust. And you respect their station, their status, their circumstances when you don't covet them, number 10. The fifth commandment, your parent and your leader is your neighbor. The sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. You respect your sibling. You respect your friend. Remember, Cain slew his brother. You treat someone as a brother and sister. Number seven, you respect the opposite gender as a friend. Your friend is your neighbor. You look at the opposite gender as a neighbor to love and not to lust. Number eight is reflective of business owners, for instance, and rich persons and classmates that we don't steal from them. They're our neighbors. Number nine, we don't bear false witness to a judge, to a jury, to a depraved soul in need of the gospel when we bear witness in a courtroom. Or just a friend we don't lie to in our normal conversation. They're our neighbors. And number ten, we don't covet from a homeowner, from a married person, his wife or his spouse, an entrepreneur who has servants, a farmer with animals. We treat as neighbors and we don't covet one another. Our neighbor is a stranger, the Lord says. You treat your strangers within your gates with love. Your enemy is your neighbor. Love your enemy. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. A believer is your neighbor. Love one another as I have loved you. He says, love your neighbor. And you ought not to ask, who's my neighbor? But who may I be a neighbor to? And then he says to love your neighbor as yourself. What does that mean? To love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord assumes that we love ourselves. You bathe yourself, you feed yourself, you care for yourself. Most people don't commit suicide. As yourself, I think, simply means sincerely, tangibly, sacrificially. We're all sacrificial about ourselves, aren't we? Happily and enthusiastically. Love your neighbor sincerely. You take time for yourself. You take expense for yourself. I want you to treat your neighbor as you treat yourself. And we ask, how extensively do we love ourselves? How far do you go out of your way to take care of yourself? He's saying, I want you to think about neighbors like that. I want you to factor them into your schedule today. I want you to factor people into your schedule today. When you go to a store, you're praying, Lord, is there somebody there I can talk to? You go to a doctor, a dentist, Lord, is there somebody in the waiting room that I can hand a tract to, that I can just simply give a word of the gospel to? Is there some stranger in the crowd? Is there somebody in the grocery line, in the line to the fair purchasing a ticket? Is there someone that I can talk to? Is there someone that I can point to Jesus? Who can I be a neighbor to? That's the conclusion of the Good Samaritan. And you know, I'll never forget the day when I was reading about Martha and Mary, or Mary and Martha. Do you know that passage comes right after the Good Samaritan? Luke chapter 10, you have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then at the end of Luke 10, verses 38 to 42, you have Martha and Mary. I'll never forget reading those two in conjunction. And after reading the end of chapter 10, you may think I'm out on a limb, but I think it was the Holy Spirit that was showing me this. I sat back in my chair and I said, Lord, you just showed us what a neighbor is. You saw Martha was in trouble. The woman was all troubled and cumbered about with busyness. She was losing sight of what was really most important in life. And you went to her house to rescue her. You went to be a neighbor to Martha, to deliver her from her anxiety and her trouble. And that's exactly what happened. He went there, and Mary had been working too, but Mary knew, look, Jesus doesn't come to our house that often. Let's spend time with Him. We can clean up later. And Martha was all anxious and troubled, and Jesus said, Martha, Martha, one thing thou lackest. Come sit with your sister. Jesus rescued her from... She was, as it were, like that Jewish man was assaulted, and the Samaritan came along and took care of that man who was assaulted. Jesus came along and took care of Martha, didn't he? He poured in oil and wine and said, Martha, remember what's most important. Remember the thing that's greatest, the one thing that thou lackest. Maybe today, the Lord Jesus has come to this house today. Maybe there's someone or someones who are troubled about. You're anxious. You're just busy, but your heart is cold, and you know that you're just doing and doing and doing, and you aren't sitting and worshiping, meditating and loving. And the Lord has come to pour in oil and wine today to show you how much He loves you, and that He wants your love, and how much He wants us to do for our neighbor, but He wants us to love our neighbor. He wants us to do something out of love and not simply out of just a checklist. Love is our catalyst of obedience. Tell you what, spinning the wheels only goes so far. But oil, we oil the engine. The engine will seize up and burn up if it doesn't have oil. The engines of our lives are going to burn up, they're going to seize up if we don't have the oil of love in our souls. Lord, give us love. Give us love for our God. Give us love for our neighbor. Lord, pour out the fruit of the Spirit into us. I felt we needed to stop and remind ourselves. The Lord said that I want you to love me. And I want you to love your neighbor. I want that to be the motivation of your obedience. May we always remember that. Let us not forget the oil of love.